I'm going to do something today that no one has ever done. I'm going to finish one series and start another one all at the same time while chewing gum, okay? Now, I got to warn you, do not try this at home, okay? I am a trained professional, so I can do this. But we're going to talk about joy this week, and we're going to kind of transition into our new emphasis of our new series at the same time. So I am the joy man. I am Mr. Joy here, and people kind of don't believe that sometimes. They thought I had sort of slipped over the edge when I started wearing black leathers and my black helmet with a black face shield on my motorcycle. It's like, whoa, he is Darth Vader now. No, I am the joy guy, okay? But, you know, the topic of joy really sounds pretty simple until you begin to try to define it. Then I have found it's not quite as simple. Check out the definition in the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology. It says this: joy is characteristic of the life of faith. Joy is a quality and not simply an emotion of which God is both the object and the giver. Wikipedia calls joy an emotion of great happiness. Happiness is an emotion associated with the feelings ranging from contentment and satisfaction to bliss and intense joy. So one definition says it is a quality, not an emotion. Another says it's an emotion. Those two quotes really, I think, show the range of definitions of joy. But, you know, if you want to understand joy from a biblical perspective, you really need to spend some time in the book of Philippians, because that really is the theme. It's the heartbeat of that little letter to the Philippians. And it might be a good thing to do now. If you've been consuming much of the news lately, you might be ready to jump out of a window or something. It's been kind of doom and gloom, and oh my goodness, the world is going to end next week. If we have that long, you know, very negative, very discouraging. I would suggest turning off the TV, put the papers aside for a while, and spend some time digesting the book of Philippians, because it is a letter written to a small church in the ancient city of Philippi that was experiencing stressful times. But instead of doom and gloom, it's characterized by joy and hope and a positive frame of mind. Now, that could be because there wasn't a presidential election going on. I don't know. But I really think it goes deeper than that, though. The word joy or rejoice or its derivatives is used 17 times in this small book, even though Philippians is only 104 verses and about 2,000 words long. You find joy mentioned or derivatives of joy 17 times. And as you read the letter, you'll undoubtedly get the sense that the writer and the recipients are very positive about life, even though at the time of its writing, this church and the church at large was under persecution. Paul himself was probably in constant pain because of the physical ailments. He was always getting in trouble with somebody. He says that he had been beaten. He had been whipped. He had been stoned. That was the method of execution, not intoxication, that we're talking about here. He says three times he was shipwrecked. One of those occasions, he spent a day and a night bobbing around in the sea, he says. He was also homeless, and he experienced threats from bandits and antagonists and rivals. I mean, it just didn't go smoothly for him. And then, to top it all off, as he writes the letter, he is in prison. And yet, he and this letter is full of joy. So what is joy, and how do you experience it? I want some. If you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. If you don't have a Bible with you, I think I printed the whole text on the front of your notes. And just in case that doesn't work, the type's too small, I'll put it on the screen as well because I want you to follow along as I read it. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel." That is a key point in Paul. A key point in his life. It's also a key point in this letter. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do it out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body." That is another key point to Paul, to his life and in this letter. "Whether by life or death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Now, in spite of all his pain, in spite of all his trouble, in spite of all the harsh circumstances that he is experiencing, he still says in verse 18, "I will rejoice." Yes, I will continue to rejoice. That verse tells me that joy is a state of being that is able to exist apart from the emotion of happiness. It's not the same thing as happiness, although the two may be experienced together, but joy is not dependent on happiness. So how do you experience joy when you're in prison? How do you experience joy when you're hip deep in alligators? How do you stay positive and joyful in spite of the fact that nothing has turned out the way you planned? I believe that joy comes from living in harmony with God and his design for us. And it involves three things being in place in our lives. First of all, and this is really foundational, and we keep mentioning this repeatedly because it is such a foundational thing, we need a purpose to life that is bigger than ourselves and goes deeper than our happiness or our pursuit of happiness. We need a good reason to get out of bed in the morning besides the pursuit of happiness. Someone has likened this to the difference between having a shakable and an unshakable purpose. Shakable purposes are living for things like money, power, position, prestige, or the pursuit of happiness, being happy. But Paul says that he's not living for any of those things. He has a higher calling for his life. He is living for a higher purpose than just that. Look at what he says in verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What is his purpose? It's to advance the gospel. Verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. What's his purpose there? Same thing, to advance the gospel. Verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." You see, Paul's purpose was to exalt Jesus in his life, to advance the good news about Jesus, whether he was a free man or a prisoner. Didn't matter. And this gave his life a firm, unshakable foundation that remained the same no matter what the circumstances. And that's what produced the joy he's writing about. The reason that money and power and position and prestige won't produce joy, they can make you happy at times, but they don't produce joy because they're real easy to lose. And even when you have them, they really don't necessarily fill your life with joy or contentment. They are shakable. How you feel about your 401 this week? Well, your IRAs. It's kind of shaken a little bit, hasn't it been? Our entire world seems like it's been shaken and is shaking. But see, if you've got a reason bigger than pursuing happiness and those other things, it won't be shaken. That will not shake. When our purpose for living is in harmony with God's purpose for us, it gives us stability and produces joy in our lives. Secondly, our priorities have to be consistent with our purpose, and this is really important. They have to remain flexible if we're going to experience joy. Man, if you are rigid about your to-do list and how things are going to get done and when, you're in trouble. Priorities are simply a list. They're a way of ranking things in order of their importance and their time sensitivity. Our purpose is firm. It's unshakable. Biblically, our purpose is the same as Paul's was, to advance the gospel and to exalt Jesus in our lives. But priorities have to be flexible. Sometimes they have to change with changing circumstances. A few weeks ago, my list of things to do was getting very, very long. I had to pack the trailer and make sure that I had all the equipment that I was going to need for the Navajo trip packed and together and wasn't forgetting anything. Plus, I had what seemed like an unending number of meetings and phone calls and last-minute details that I needed to lock down before the following week when I left. But by that Thursday, it became obvious that my to-do list was a lot longer than my week. My to-do list was growing longer, my week was getting shorter and shorter, and I was scheduled to preach down at Mother Lode Community Church down in Coloma on that Sunday, just 3 days from then. And so even though I had a list of very important things to do, I had to recognize that my priorities needed to change. Sunday was closer than the mission trip. And I was highly motivated by not wanting to be embarrassed and not knowing what to say when I got there. So I changed my priorities, and I made message preparation a higher priority than the other important things that I had to do, but they could wait. Paul did the same thing. He could no longer pursue his purpose of advancing the gospel the same way he had in the past because his circumstances had changed. And as you read through the verses, as you read through Philippians, you kind of get the sense that he's sorting through his priorities and he's assessing the current conditions that are affecting the advance of the gospel. Verse 18, he says, well, what does it matter? The important thing is, here's really what's important. I can make some adjustments here. Verses 22 through 24, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. See, he would have preferred to go to heaven and be free of his troubles, but how would that advance the gospel? Do you ever stop or at least slow down long enough to sort through your priorities intentionally? I think life and the way things keep spinning at us will necessarily make those arrangements and those decisions for us. But I'm talking about just deliberately take time to, as Stephen Covey put it, put first things first. take time to deliberately and intentionally make sure that you're spending your time and energy on things that are really important and contributing to fulfilling your God-given purpose. Last of all, our perspective also influences our state of being. It influences our joy. Perspective is a big thing. It's how you see things. Do you think that Paul enjoyed being chained to Roman guards? I don't think so. If given a choice, don't you think that he would have preferred freedom and the ability to move about and to be free to plant churches like he'd been doing before he was arrested? But the thing that kept his life filled with joy was that he chose to focus on the bigger picture rather than on his limitations. He kept focused on his purpose that didn't change rather than the priorities that changed because of the limitations and the circumstances had changed. He came to see that actually being chained to Roman soldiers from the palace guard really was advancing the gospel. In fact, it was advancing the gospel into the very heart of the Roman Empire. Look at verse 13. He says, as a result, it became clear throughout the whole imperial guard, the whole palace guard, and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. See, the imperial guard was an elite unit of Roman soldiers. These men were bodyguards of Caesar and his family. They're not just regular soldiers. They were the elite guard, and they were well connected in the Roman Empire. In other words, there was not a more strategic group with which to share Christ if Paul was going to advance the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. See, but Paul's influence extended even beyond these soldiers in this guard. Philippians 4:22 implies that Paul's message had even penetrated the inner circles of Caesar's household. History tells us that Nero, who was the Caesar at the time, that his wife and mother and children all became Christians at that time, a decision for which he eventually had them killed. But Paul's message, he advanced the gospel even in chains into the very inner circles of Caesar's household. He also saw that being imprisoned for the cause of Christ was really encouraging other believers to more boldly advance the gospel. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, see, he's adjusting his perspective now, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He even saw that being in prison was motivating his rivals to advance the gospel more aggressively. They were kind of trying to twist the knife, rub salt in his wounds. But in verse 15 through 18, he said, it's true. Some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. He says, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? Who cares? The real job about which I pursue with my whole heart and upon which my life is built is still happening. Great. It's firing up more people to do it. So that's good. That fed his joy. See, his perspective was, the reason I get up every morning is to advance the gospel of Jesus and to honor Jesus with my life. But now that I'm locked up, well, what's really changed? I'm still doing that. Nothing has changed with respect to what I find most important in life. Now see, that's the key. Nothing has changed as far as what his life was built upon. The lesson here is for us to be single-minded about what really matters. One of the differences that I've noticed between joy and happiness is that joy seems to be focused outwardly. It's more service-oriented. It's more other-oriented. While happiness is more inward, it's more self-oriented. It doesn't make happiness wrong. It's just that the focus is different. It's on a different place. That's why happiness comes and goes, because it's not always working for you. Where joy is focused outside of ourselves. You kind of get that sense in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Goes back to what I said just earlier. We have the same purpose as Paul. Advance the gospel, honor Christ with our lives. And he is trying to rally these people, the Philippians, around that purpose. Make my joy complete. Rally around the purpose. Be one in spirit, one in purpose. And then he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, don't just pursue your own personal happiness. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look outside yourself. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, here's the thing. When we are set, when we are determined to find happiness, we violate those last two verses. But when we live in harmony with them, we will experience joy. One of the basic tenets of Overcomers Outreach and AA is that their sobriety is connected directly to serving others. So I think that old hymn really is true. There is joy in serving Jesus. In fact, that may be the only place to find joy. Hebrews 10 really has some interesting concepts associated with joy and experiencing joy. 10, 11, and 12, part of 12 actually, Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, the writer says, don't ever forget those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same. So they're thinking outside of themselves, their focus is outside of themselves. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. See, you can still experience joy when your 401 is falling before your very eyes. Because you know that your eternal retirement account is rock solid. It's not shaking at all. Nothing has changed. See, these people in Hebrews 10 had the same purpose and perspective as Paul. Well, then Hebrews 11 starts telling the faith stories of some of those people who were delivered from their troubles and I would assume experienced happiness. What's not to be happy about when you receive loved ones back to life again and things are going well? God is working in your favor. But the last half of Hebrews 11 shares the stories of others who were not delivered, but they still experienced joy. And as he wraps up that thought in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, he exhorts us, really, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. You see, this leads me to believe that joy is a state of being that is able to exist apart from the emotion of happiness, even under the most difficult of circumstances. Joy is not a feeling, although it is often experienced with good feelings, happiness, gladness, rejoicing, those kinds of things. You see them associated and connected throughout the Bible. But joy is essentially a state of being, I think, that probably feels, if we could put a feeling to it, more like contentment or fulfillment or a sense of doing something that is worthwhile, something that matters. And it comes essentially from living in harmony with God and his design for us, by staying focused on his purpose for us, by staying flexible when circumstances and priorities change, and by checking our perspectives. Like he says in Hebrews 11:31, you know or 1031, there will be better things waiting for you that will last forever. Someone has said that life is not judged by its duration, but by its donation. Our lives are judged by what we contribute to what God is doing in the world. And this is not a new thing. This goes all the way back to the creation of man, back to Genesis 1 and 2, where man is told, be fruitful, multiply, care for, cultivate, all of those things. From the very beginning, while still in a state of innocence, man had work to do, meaningful work to do in cooperation with what God was doing, God's creation. See, we were never, ever, ever created to be observers or consumers of God's works. We were created from the very beginning to be contributors and co-workers with God in his work on earth. Over the next month, I want you to hear some of the stories of people who are contributing to the advancement of the good news about Jesus and how they are honoring Christ with their lives. And I want you to hear about the donations they are making in God's work. And so we're kicking off a new series today called What in the World Are We Doing? Now, I know you guys from time to time have asked of the pastors, what in the world are they doing? Now, this is about us as a congregation. What in the world are we doing? Now, a few months ago, we did a series we called Membership Matters. And it was our goal to emphasize the importance of being committed to a local church, Sierra Community Church specifically, and how much that matters to God's work in our community and in our world. Now, I want you to notice on your bulletin cover, the concentric circles there by this our name, by Sierra's name. Over this next month, I hope it becomes real obvious to you just how much your membership at Sierra Community Church matters. And I hope you become aware of how much your work matters, how much your interests matter, how much your hobbies matter, how much your life experience matters, how you spend your time matters, what you do with your money matters. In essence, I hope you become very convinced and see clearly how much your life matters. As the month progresses, I hope you'll see that not only does what you do with your life matter, but it also has a rippling effect that can matter to people all across the world, on the other side of the world, who you will never, ever meet and maybe never even hear about. So today I want to wrap up our time together by briefly highlighting a couple of those stories about people who are making a difference in the world, how their lives and what God has gifted them with, the skills and interests and abilities, matters. There's a flyer out on the Get Connected table about a brand new ministry that is going to be launching on October 18th. It's called In Jesus' Name Medical Ministry, and it is a mobile medical clinic designed to help provide free medical care in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if you look inside the cover, you'll see that most of the staff there, they're all volunteers. They have medical expertise. Some are doctors, some are nurses, some know how to chart. They know how to do the hands-on stuff. Some of them are nursing assistants and that. But they all have a passion around medicine and taking care of people. That's what brings them together. So starting on October 18th, the third Saturday of each month from 9 to 2, they will be offering health care free for people with no health insurance coverage, no private insurance, no state or federal program coverage, no coverage at all. They will be there to serve them, to meet their needs, their medical needs, because they have a passion, they have a gifting for that. And they're going to be using that to advance the gospel and exalt Jesus with their lives. I love all of this. What does it cost? Jesus already paid the cost. It's already paid for. So there's no cost to those who need that help. That's what I'm talking about. It matters. Your work matters. Your interests matter. Your experience matters. It all matters. On the cover of your bulletin, you'll see a picture of a young man, Matt Kaufman, attends Sierra. He's pretty tall guy. Normally, he's hard to miss. He's pretty easy to see. He stands above most of the crowd. But you know, you probably don't see him very often because he's normally, when he's here on Sundays, he's up in the sound booth. The only time you know he's around here is when he makes a boo-boo with the sound. And we point to him and say, ooh, he did it. Other than that, he's behind the scenes. But you know, that matters. He works down at the Boys and Girls Club. He loves art. One of his passions is art. He also has a heart for kids, for teenagers. And he's also a very courageous young man because he puts spray paint in the hands of teenagers. That could be a lethal combination. But what he does once a month is he gets some plywood and spray paint out, and he invites any of the kids to come in and express themselves, you know, creatively graffiti the plywood instead of your businesses and your houses and your fences. So you're not mad. Gets him off the street. But it also, it's a way that God uses him in to get into the lives and speak into the lives of people who will probably never come to this church or any other church. And he gets the opportunity, because of his love for art and his ability with art, to hang out with them and talk to them about what really matters in life and tell them about Jesus Christ. Check out his story in the bulletin there. We're going to be having some stories like that every week throughout the month, so you can see a little bit of what's going on behind the scenes, normally that is unseen and unnoticed. In April, I went out to the Navajo Reservation to do my recon and start my home visits to determine what projects we would want to take on for the summer. And I met a woman named Jenny. You see her sitting there on this with me on a foundation of a home that she has hoped to build. And her husband, Kuko, has been working. Oh, man, the guy is an amazing guy. I wish you could see what he's done and just get to know him. He's actually built that entire foundation. It's big. But he has done it. This is where they live, that little hogan. You can see the white barrels and stuff. That's their place. When I met her, the first things out of her mouth were, I've been praying God would send someone to help. And I'm kind of like, well, who might that be? You know, it's very humbling that somebody says, you're an answer to prayer. But they've been living in that. They had snow out there this year that kind of broke a little bit of the drought. They had about a foot and a half of snow. They weren't sure they were going to make it through the winter. This house is falling apart. The walls are blowing out. The roof is coming down. The foundation, and it's a slab floor, is breaking up. It's all cracked. Scorpions and other critters come out of the cracks at night, and they sleep on the floor. And she's like, I don't know what we're going to do. You know, she got three kids in there, and you know, they're all in this one room together. And so her husband, Kuko, has been working on this foundation. He's even started making adobe brick the old-fashioned way by hand. But he can't build it piecemeal because he said with adobe, you either build it all or none of it. Because if you just do it, you know, part of it, the weather will just deteriorate it and you'll lose everything that you've done. So, and he doesn't have a backhoe or anything. Well, he does. It's his back. He's been going up into this the second ridge behind, just below that big one that you see in the back of the picture, going up there with wheelbarrows and a pick and a shovel, digging out rock out of there and hauling it back, shaping it up, and built that foundation that you saw in the earlier picture. Now, he didn't even have a level to work with, and that thing was pretty level. We put an 8-foot level on it, and it was just barely out. But he's been doing all of this by hand. They told me that he's worn out several wheelbarrows just hauling stuff up there, and just praying that God would send help. He's an amazing worker. Well, you know, how do you say no to a deal like that? So in June, We started the project with a group of high school students. Yes, they can't keep their room clean, but they can build a house, okay? You just motivation. You can see some of a couple of familiar faces there. They started work building up from the foundation and started the framing, built the floor and the framing, put the walls up, and pretty much got it started in July, right after they left. Another adult team came out and from Motherlode Church, and they picked up where the youth had stopped. They started on the walls and the roof and all that, installed the doors, the windows, put the roof on, painted the exterior, and pretty much got it all dried in against the weather. Then a couple weeks ago, in the end of September, an erstwhile group from our own church, Sierra Community Church, went out and picked up where they left off and finished off the interior. We wired it. We put insulation in it, did the sheetrocking, painted the interior, installed the stove, and got it all ready to move in. So they're set for the winter. You know, you talk about the ripple effect. This wasn't just a one-man show. This had many, many components and many people making small but significant contributions to it. To the contractors that go out with me in April, who know how to make a takeoff sheet, they actually know what a takeoff sheet is and a building plan, and draw these things up, to the cook staff that volunteers to feed all those high school kids that come out there. I did the legwork because you, our church, has given me the time, and the team that supports me financially to back our mission ministry has given me the freedom to be out in the field addressing needs like this. And then the high school students and the adult work teams came out and did the labor. Church members like those of you at Sierra and Motherlode actually gave extra money to help with these teams' fundraisers. And then Tony Pilgrim down at Sierra Hearth Home and Closets down in Carson City donated a wood stove months and months ago before I really knew why I needed one. And it all came together in meeting somebody's needs. You see, all of these acts of sacrifice and service rippled out and created ripples that brought a great deal of joy and happiness to Jenny and her family. See, my point is, it all matters a great deal. Even if you don't see how much it matters, trust me, it does. It matters a lot. Now, next week, you're going to want to be here. If you're in the hospital, unplug all the stuff and get here, because we're bringing a guy, Radha Manakam. He's also with the same mission that I'm with, Missions Door. He survived the Pol Pot regime and the killing fields of Cambodia, made his way, got here to, he lives in Seattle, spends about half his time going back and forth to Cambodia. He is a major influencer in the advancement of the gospel in Cambodia. Amazing story, quite a guy, very down-to-earth guy. You don't want to miss him, and you might be surprised to find out that Sierra has ripples rippling in Cambodia as well as around here on the Navajo Reservation. And then the following week, we're going to bring up a longtime friend and one of the missionaries that we support and a guy that I work with, and he's going to be sharing some of our mission's work on doing economic development in impoverished countries. And what we're doing is we're helping pastors and church planters, nationals, be able to do something that will help generate an income or create or do projects that really make the church a contributing member of their community in a very significant way. And I think you're going to find out that we've been involved in that work as well. So you don't want to miss October. Mark it down in case you don't know when Sunday is. Set an alarm or something. You want to be here to hear these guys and hear these stories. And I really, my objective is that you will be inspired by what you hear, that you will be inspired by what God is doing and the ripples that we are having, and you will see that it matters. You matter, and our church matters. It's making a difference. And I hope in the process that you won't just be inspired and then say, "Oh, it was wonderful, let's go have lunch." I hope that you will also be motivated to take inventory of your gifts, your abilities, how you can contribute even more to what God is doing. And I hope you will be motivated to ask yourself, what gifts, what interests, what motivates me, what passions has God given me that maybe he wants to use to advance the gospel and exalt Jesus through those things in my life? Don't miss it. It's going to be a great month. Let's pray. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or could even imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.